Well, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 13, and you're welcome to join me there, either via your bulletin or your Bible, whatever might be easier for you. Matthew chapter 13. And if I could sum up our day in one word, it's about harvest. And as you and I, as I mentioned before, live in this 21st century economy, we don't think of harvest the same way folks would have 100 years ago, or certainly 200 years ago. But a couple things a few weeks ago got me thinking about the word harvest, and so that has been a focus. One of the things that got me thinking about harvest was the choir song that Laura picked out and we talked about a few weeks ago, and quite honestly, she didn't pick it for this reason, but it's, I think, really my favorite Thanksgiving song. It takes us through this very poetic journey of what our Christian life is like, drawing on something that would have been very familiar to Henry Alford, who was a pastor and wrote that in the mid-1800s, and that is a harvest. Which brings me to the second thing that stuck out to me this year. We've had a garden the last few years. I think it's my wife's work project for me and the kids. Gets us out there, and she's very kind and she's very nice about it. It's basically, if you do this work tonight, you'll get to eat supper, or you'll get to have ice cream afterwards. And you know, that gets me going, so I work hard and the kids follow suit. But this year, our garden was interrupted. The harvest of our garden was a little bit interrupted by a new arrival. And so, yeah, the green beans came in just fine in July and August, and we got those. The tomatoes had something weird from the cooler, wetter summer, so we didn't get many of those. And the potatoes, we finally got those a couple weeks ago, and it was kind of meager. And all in all, the garden was good. I mean, the raccoons, I think, got some of the corn again. We feed the raccoons over on Bohall Road. It's our public service. And we're nice to animals, you know. We might eat some, but we feed others. It all evens out. But quite honestly, and quite seriously, it's a good thing there's a giant eagle near our house, right? Or our coming year would be a bit lean, a bit thin. We'd be eating green beans, and we'd finish the potatoes up by about the middle of December, and I think there might be some other things we got. We get any tomatoes out of that, or broccoli? We've got edamame, human soybean, squash. Oh, yay, squash. We've got squash. Squash soup, that's a good thing. Squash soup is a good thing. One time I admitted that I actually enjoyed squash soup, and Pastor Ashbrook told my wife after the service, there's no way to prepare squash to make it edible. And I would have agreed with him, but this stuff is pretty good. You get the point. We had a harvest this year, and I mean, it's good to grow your own stuff, but we are thankful that we're going to go, you know, to Giant Eagle and Mark's and Aldi and whatnot. But if we can somehow put ourselves back into a situation where the snow's flying and you're looking ahead to winter and there are many months before there's the opportunity to grow food again, you and I would get a sense of how important and meaningful harvest is. You go for a little while without a paycheck and you get that first one, and that's kind of like a harvest. That might be our closest analogy. To have some sort of looming bill that is sapping your finances and you get rid of that and now you have the windfall again. Maybe we would identify that as a bit of a harvest. Harvest means that you've got enough for the months ahead and you don't have to worry. And you don't have to hear the child cry, and you don't have to feel the hunger pangs. And you can be satisfied. Harvest is a joyous word. Harvest is a word of satisfaction when it is full and abundant. And so we put out on tables a cornucopia which has produce spilling out of it, because this is what we pray for, this is what we desire, this is what we hope for. And this is, in our country, what we thank God for. The harvest we enjoy comes from our own country, and we're now part of a global economy, and so our harvest comes from Brazil and Russia and China and various spots around the globe. And the harvest takes place at a variety of times throughout the year, and so we can get a fresh tomato in the dead of winter because it's shipped to us from the sunny climate of California. But the idea of harvest remains as bounty, as benefit, as security, as joy for the future. And Jesus tells a parable, a story about harvest, a harvest that seems endangered, a harvest that actually was endangered by the evil one, but could have actually been endangered more by a human-devised corrective measure. And we read that already this morning, and I won't read through the parable itself except to note that the harvest was in danger. The servant said, should we gather these weeds out? Perhaps your Bible says tares. It would be most likely the darnel seeds that were sown. And this weed, darnel, grew up. And while it has some medicinal qualities in the quantities you would use wheat for, darnel is poisonous. And the servants say, well, should we gather this out? Should we pull the weeds out? And the master of the field said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and then we can separate them. The harvest is in danger, it appears. But the farmer, the man who owns the field, is wise and knows the beginning from the end and knows that a harvest truly can and will be brought in. And as is sometimes the case with parables, Jesus interprets this one for us, and we're thankful he does. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you read a parable and you know there's a point to the parable and you want to get it right. And you just wish you had kind of a cheat sheet on getting the parable right. Well, we do with this one. In verse 36, we are told. And what I'd just like to do is go through the things that Jesus tells us about this parable and note them briefly, quickly, and get the big point out of this parable. Jesus says that the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, he says next. Here we have this picture of the world that Jesus himself created. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is his world. He made it. He owns it. It is, yes, being messed up, and he will reclaim it, but it is his. The Son of Man is that popular designation that Jesus uses for himself, particularly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus puts good seed in his world because he wants a harvest. We grow seeds in our garden because we want a harvest. Feeding the raccoons really is just incidental. We want the corn on the cob. We want the green beans. We want the tomatoes. We plant those seeds because we are looking for a harvest, and Jesus is looking for a harvest. And so he has planted good seeds, which we'll find out who those are in a moment. Jesus is the one who owns the field. The field is the world. He plants the good seeds, and the good seeds, he tells us, are the sons of the kingdom in verse 38. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And note that he is not just transplanting things, but in this parable, the analogy is a seed. It is the potential. It is the beginning of the sons of the kingdom. Those who are obedient and are in allegiance with and loyal to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They are sons of the kingdom. They are not slaves of the kingdom. They are not servants of the kingdom, but they are in fact related together to each other, and we know from the rest of Scripture, related even to the King himself. The kingdom is one of authority. The kingdom is one where the King reigns and will do so with an iron fist, but will always do so in love, in mercy, and grace. But he rules family. And so the good seeds he sows are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds that are sown are the sons of the evil one. And that phraseology is one that strikes us as a little unusual, sons of an evil one. But Jesus explains in the book of John that those who sin, those who defy the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are in fact the children of their father, the devil, the father of lies. And while you and I would certainly want to see a third way in this parable, we've already read it once, and we know there isn't a third option. There are sons of the kingdom, or there are sons of the evil one. And the sons of the evil one give the appearance, or give to us a conflict that calls into the question whether or not the harvest will take place. Weeds are not isolated to fields or gardens. You've probably had some weeds in your own yard, weeds in your own flower bed, whatever the case may be. You've got that, and you don't want the weeds. And you want to do something to take care of the weeds. And because we live in the 21st century, we have bottles of spray. And if you pull the right one out of your shed, you won't have a weed problem. Thank you, Christy, for chuckling at me. Now I remember. Yeah. So I had weeds in my yard this year. And I'm talking on my cell phone to my kids who are away on vacation. And fathers, you know how this is, right? You get a call from your kids. You're supposed to be a good dad and talk to them, but you got stuff to do. Conflict, right? Okay, maybe I'm just the bad father here. Good for the rest of you and good for you kids. And I'm like, okay, kids, I'm thinking to myself, I really don't have time to talk to you. But I haven't seen you for a couple weeks, and so you are more important than what I want to do. I hope I still have a job when I come back on Monday. And so I talk to my kids on the phone, and I go to the shed because I have these weeds in my yard, and I have OCD. We got to get the weeds out. So I pull out the spray, and I start spraying through. And I'm feeling pretty good about myself, right? Because I'm getting the chore done, and I'm loving my kids. I feel really good that was on a Monday night. I feel real good until about Wednesday. And I realize there's more dying than the weeds. The grass around my weeds is dying. And I realize that I pulled the wrong spray out of my shed. So much for talking to my kids anymore. No, that's not the right solution to that. No, we get weeds and we want to get rid of the weeds. Now, if you go back to this society, they don't have those sprays, so they don't make the mistakes that I do. Their solution would be to go throughout the field and start to pull out the darnel, the tares. But as you and I know, if you are in some good soil and you start pulling out some of the weeds, if they're grown to a certain height and a certain maturity, they are going to be entwined most likely with the roots of what you want to grow well. And so if you pull out darnel, there's a very real chance that you'll pull out some wheat. I think I did this summer with some of our potatoes. Maybe that's why we don't have as many potatoes. I'm pulling out weeds and I realize, oh, rats, that was a potato plant. Didn't mean to. I picked up the right thing, but I pulled out both. And so the story here is given to us that the weeds, the sons of the evil one, are to grow up with the sons of the kingdom. Because the point of the harvest is for the sons of the kingdom to come to the point of maturity, and they have to stay in the soil and they can't be uprooted. And so, my friends, we begin to understand why it is that you and I as Christians are still here. We are here to mature. We are here to grow. And in our mind, it would be better if all these evil influences were wiped away or we were taken out, but we just weren't in this situation anymore. But the good man who sows the good seed, who is the Son of Man, knows how to do this. And he wants the harvest even more than we do. And so he leaves us here with the sons of the evil one for us to grow in this soil and mature and bear fruit. So many times you and I want the easy route. And yet the easy route keeps us on the same trajectory, when the difficult route, as Dave and Lynn mentioned, put us on a better trajectory. How much more do those verses mean to Dave and Lynn this Thanksgiving than they did just 1 year ago? And the relative evil and how that all impacts, I can't figure all out. But God has left us here with people who make choices that affect us that may seem unjust and may be unfair and may in fact be so. And what does that do for us? That has the opportunity to grow within us that peaceable fruit of righteousness. My friends, we are here, if I could even say stuck here, rooted here, in this world, waiting the coming harvest because God wants to mature within you goodness and patience. God wants to root and grow within you self-control. We will be driving, our family will, down I-71, and we will see fields on our left and right that have been harvested. But let's go back in our mind just a little bit. If you drove down I-71 in the month of May and June, what would you have seen? You would have seen brown dirt with rows of green, the corn or the wheat just coming up. The wheat planted last year, the corn this spring. And it's just short and it's growing. And as it's growing, it gets to a height of maturity where the fruit grows. The wheat grows at the top and the corn, obviously by July 4th, you want it knee high, but now the hybrids are so much that it's head high and it grows. It's the tassel at the top and the ears form on the side. Those things take time. They're not instantaneous. And they grow better even with the heat. And in the story here, as the wheat, which grows so close together, has these weeds in it, the weeds are left in, the wheat grows around it, and as the wheat grows up around this, it forms that head at the top, and the seeds, the wheat seeds that are ground into flour are grown in that, and that maturing would never have occurred if the weeds had been pulled out and the wheat along with the darnel was pulled out with it. In fact, as these plants, so to say, battle for nutrients and water, it does, in many cases, help the wheat in its maturing. And as this wheat grows alongside, God wants to produce within you and me the patience, kindness, love, joy, peace, faithfulness that these tough times bring. How do we know if we're faithful? We know if we're faithful when we're tempted to be disloyal. How is faithfulness produced within us? When we encounter a situation where we can either acknowledge the Lord or deny Him, and we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit who creates the fruit of the Spirit within us. The circumstances around us, though not 100% favorable, God in His wisdom uses to grow us. How would we be patient if everything in life went the way it was supposed to? Where would the test of joy come if all came easy? God, my friend, wants to produce within you right now the fruit of the Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the people that you are around that are an impediment to that fruit of the Spirit, Jesus, the wise farmer, has left you there with them, so you will not rely on yourself, but on the Spirit who gives life. Yes, there are unlovely people in this world, and it is impossible on our own to love them, so the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts to give that love. And Jesus has left us here because He wants to mature us. Now, this to me is interesting. He wants us to grow so that at the top of our wheat stalk, there is that head of wheat. He wants us to get to that point where we bear fruit. And He's going to leave us in a less than ideal circumstance to do that. Are you chafing against that? Are you balking at God's providence to leave you here? The harvest will come. This is not the end. God will produce within you these characteristics as you yield to the Holy Spirit. This is what he wants to do because he doesn't want to pull you into his barn half done. He wants you to be mature. There's a time when the harvest will come. Jesus tells us that the reapers are the angels and they will gather these things. They will gather these weeds and they will burn them with fire. He will gather out of his kingdom all that causes sin and lawbreakers. God is going to purge his field, the world. And my friends, let us remember that the goal of sowing the seeds was the harvest. Jesus didn't sow the seeds so he could burn the darnel. The goal is harvest. And the unfortunate reality is that there is evil that needs to be purged. This parable makes it sound so deterministic, so preordained. And yet we recognize from the rest of even the book of Matthew and the Gospels that we are called to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're called to repent of our sins. Jesus preaches that message in Mark 1, 15 and 16. Put it in its simplicity. Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of God, saying, repent and believe the gospel. It's not deterministic. We do make choices. And yet we recognize God's oversight, God's sovereignty in the midst of all that. And so as we ponder the fate of the darnel or the tares or the weeds this morning, we must consider the state of our soul as well this morning. Are we wheat or are we darnel? Are we wholesome grain or are we a close but condemned pretender? A pause that on Thanksgiving, even as Tom Spence shared with us, is wise to consider, even as we sing this song, because the choices we make now have eternal consequences. And so Tom brought to our attention this morning that he was a good kid. I mean, didn't do the things that would get him thrown in jail, but did those things that would get him thrown into the fire. We all enter life that way. So as we think about this parable this morning, there are only two types of plants, the wheat and the darnel, and which are you? If you are darnel, my friend, flee from the wrath to come. If you are a tare, if you are a weed, if you look like but are not the real thing, there is forgiveness available. There is a hell to flee from. There is heaven to gain. Jesus Christ died on the cross because we all come into this world as darnel. And though it's not put this way in the parable, Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again from the grave so that we could be wheat. The parable doesn't put it that way, but the rest of the New Testament does. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved from this place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus speaks of hell and the lake of fire in this way six times in the book of Matthew. Jesus was not a hellfire and brimstone preacher of the American iconic idea, but Jesus most certainly was the God of the universe who knew the future and knew what he was going to have to do in justice, and he urged people to flee away from that, and so we urge the same this morning. Repent of your sin, flee from your sin, confess your sin to God, and put your trust in Jesus Christ, not in your goodness, not in your ceremony, not in religion, but in Jesus Christ alone. For there will come a time when the reapers will come and bind up the darnel. And there is also a time, verse 43, when the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. My friends, when you think about the middle of America in the month of June and early July, and you think about amber waves of grain, what do you see? You see shining fields. You see amber. Yes, the wheat starts as a green type of grass-looking vegetation, and it grows up to a certain height, and the wheat forms in the head, and after time, that wheat is fully formed, and when the maturity has taken place, that plant actually starts to die. And Jesus said that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it does not live. And unless that wheat plant dies, that wheat is not ready for human consumption. But when it dies, when it goes from green to brown, it shines, and a whole field of it gives a beautiful picture that that songwriter saw from Pike's Peak as she looked east and saw eastern Colorado and Kansas. Amber waves of grain that shone in that eastern rising sun. But my friends, you and I have something better than wheat to compare it to. We have this account of Moses that we read about last week, who in the very presence of God shone himself. We have the promise of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 that those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us of the future when the trumpet sounds and in the twinkling of an eye we are changed. It says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. And when Jesus, for a few brief hours at the most, peeled back the veil of flesh, as it were, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we get an idea of what the image of Jesus is like. It is whiter than any cleaner could clean. And Revelation 19:6 tells us that this is what the harvest will look like. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Here's where the harvest takes us. Perfection because of Jesus. This is why you were planted, to be perfected by Jesus. The crops are sown, the crops are planted in the early spring so that at the end of the summer and at the beginning of fall, they can be taken out of the field and put in the barn. They're not to be left in the field. They're not there to rot. They're there to be brought into the field to be enjoyed. You and I are planted to be harvested. We are planted to be grown, to be ripened, to mature, and to be harvested. And that harvest, because of the grace of God that even Tom talked about, which makes us eternally secure, that harvest is sure and certain, and no weed can eliminate it. No weed can ruin it. No evil one can mess up God's field. The harvest will happen. You and I take for granted food today. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, we would not have done so. And so perhaps we have an idea of how sure and certain the final harvest is. Because even today, we could get to a grocery store, if we get there early enough, and get that last ingredient, and it will be there. If we wanted to, if we needed to, if I were in charge of Thanksgiving, we would go get everything today and cook it up really fast. And you're glad you don't come to my place for Thanksgiving. Because we take for granted that there's a harvest and our grocery store is full. My friends, not presumptively, but in faith, we can take for granted that God will bring us into his harvest and we will shine like the sun. Because he is going to give us the righteousness. He is going to clothe us, in fact, as his bride, with the righteousness that he purchased for us at the cross. And so the English pastor Harry Alford wrote, "Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be." He wrote, "Even so, Lord, quickly come. Bring thy final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow and free from sin." God wants us to be growing now so we are ready for that harvest. And God is, in fact, growing us now so we will be ready for that harvest. And so we long to sing, "Come with all thine angels, come. Raise the glorious harvest home." We weren't made for the field. We were made for home. Let's bow and think about our souls at this time. Are you wheat or are you darnel? And who has made you such? So many of you here are wheat, and so I would encourage you to take a moment just to praise God for your present condition and for your destiny. And if you are still in a state of being a weed, of darnel, of a tear, won't you turn from your sin today? Won't you trust in Jesus Christ, as Tom told us about? As Jesus calls us, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's not hear and go away deaf. Let us hear and go away wise. And then, my friend, are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you ripening, brother and sister in Christ? Take a moment here for the next minute to ask God to continue to do that good work in you. Thank him that he is in love and grace continuing to get you ready for his harvest. After a minute or so, we'll sing. Take some time to pray now.